some wonder. Consider all the words thy hand have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe display. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brooks and feel the gentle breeze, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing is in him to die, I scarce can take it in. Then take the cross, my burden gladly bearing. He bled and died to take away my sins. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamations and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Hallelujah.
discover a little more of that greatness this morning, shall we turn today to the first or the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And let us begin reading with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We would bring forth yet another message on being in Christ. And our message today is taken from verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so we would speak today on the creation that God is making. The first thing we would notice is that God is the great creator, and all creation centers around Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus in the spiritual sense, but all creation is centered around him. John 1 tells us this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we come to realize that for men to try and to deny creation is a direct denial of Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There are a number of terms in Scripture that describe the truth of God's creation as we want to see today. We'll not turn there, but Isaiah 43:1 says it this way: But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And again in verse 7 of that same chapter: I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. All of these are really terms of God's creation. We're going to see a number of these today. But we see here that he is created. He says then, you are formed. God has formed him. And what a beautiful analogy of that we see in Jeremiah. Remember the story of the potter and the lesson that God gave to Jeremiah with the down at the potter's house, where that he watched the man create. He watched him form. He watched him mold with his hands. And God says, I do exactly the same thing in making a new vessel. Then we find here in our text of creation, in verse 10 of this chapter, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this creation, again, is something that really only God can do. We find this word "for" is very interesting here in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. It means that Paul is connecting this verse with the previous ones. And the fact is that this verse actually explains the things that Paul has brought out in these previous verses through here. It sets forth a beautiful demonstration, a pattern of God's creation. The first thing that we see, it is, of course, patterned after the natural creation. And the thing we would notice is that God did not create the world in one day. And the same thing is true in our lives. God did not create us, does not create us all in one time. It is progressive. And so notice the pattern that we see here that is quite a parallel to what is shown there in the first few chapters of Genesis. We know that God took 7 days to create the heavens and the earth. Here we find really four of those in our demonstrated here. All seven of them are actually typified. There, the natural creation typifies 7 days of creation in our lives. But this, in these few verses, we see very clearly four of them. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his love, great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." That's the same thing that happened on day one. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in the spiritual creation that he's doing in our lives, this is what happens the first day. It tells us of being born again. God speaks the light of Jesus Christ into our hearts, and we are quickened, as we find here, by his Spirit. Notice further, he's raised us up together. This tells us, as you go back to the book of Genesis, how that the dry land appeared, came up out of the waters of judgment, of death and destruction. The same thing is true in our lives, where that God delivers us. He raises up in newness of life with Christ. It tells us of the practical reality of that, where we gain absolute victory over our old flesh. Not only are we born again in spirit, but God gives us practical victory over the flesh in our lives. And so then, notice, continue in verse 6, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the fourth day, how that God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. It means that God never did intend for us to be a part of this earthly realm. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not of it. We are a heavenly people. God would have us. He would create us in such a fashion that we lay hold of those spiritual blessings, as we have already heard in this series. Then we see in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. That has already begun in this age. We are experiencing the glorious riches of divine grace, but it jumps ahead to the time when God will put his masterpiece on display, when he will indeed rest in our lives, when it will have been all accomplished, his work consummated in every part of it, and we will be put on display as a mighty testimony of the grace of God throughout all eternity. Then we come, of course, to the works. I want to notice in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word workmanship goes right along with the same idea of creation. It means a product or a fabric. And again, it brings out the essence of time, because in order to create this fabric, God used stitch after stitch after stitch. And all of us understand and know that some of those stitches in our lives can be rather painful at times, but they are necessary. The idea is, it is a progressive work. God's creation is progressive in our experience as he creates in us day after day after day. We are his workmanship, but you will notice we are created unto good works. There are so many in the Christian world today that think that the grace of God leaves out the works, and that simply is not true. We must understand the order here. God must work in us before we can have the works. We must be God's workmanship. We must submit to God's creativity in our lives before God can produce his works in us. If we don't, we don't have anything to do. We don't have anything to do with. We don't have any resources. God has to implant Christ and his matchless word creating Jesus in our lives in order that we are able to produce the good works that God has for us. And so, as we read here, we are His workmanship created. Again, it is of God, because only God can create. We are simply vessels. We are simply instruments. We are simply tools. The creativity is of God, created in Christ Jesus. And of course, that puts it in the realm of spirituality. Created in Christ Jesus, and the result will be good works. And then this next part is so wonderful and necessary that we get hold of, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God knew before we were ever born in the womb or ever born again what He wanted for us. He had a plan already outlined for your life and for my life. The only thing we have to do is submit to it. This is what many times people don't want to do. They would rather go their own way. They would rather have all of these grand and glorious things to bring great attention and wealth and things of that nature to them. That's not God's way. We must submit to the works that God has already planned for my life. And I guarantee you, if we do that, there is no way we'll not be successful. Why? Because it's of God. He has already ordained that we should walk in them. There's a wonderful scripture in the Proverbs I've quoted often. A man's gift maketh room for him. It means simply this. God has already given you the gifts, and it is God who will open the doors for you to use them, to walk in the works wherein He has already ordained for your life. That should take a whole lot of stress off of our lives, just waiting for God to open the door and to produce His works in my life, to accomplish His purpose and bring forth His glory. As I said, there are a number of terms that express this same creativity in our lives. Turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we see yet another. And we also see how that they follow the same pattern of requiring time. That is, time for God to work and to do what He wants to do. Ephesians 4:15, we read this. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. Again, it is in Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Growth is a process of time, exactly the same as God's creation. He creates us in various stages of our lives and experience. We see four beautiful stages of growth in this one verse. Notice verse 15, may grow. Number 2, grow up. 3, grow up into Him. Number 4, in all things. Every Christian will find his place in one of those stages. He will grow. He may stop there. He continues to grow up, and that is toward heavenly things. And then in Christ, all of his life becomes just completely saturated with Christ. And then in all things. God has provided redemption for every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. And it's up to us whether we actually avail ourselves of that glorious redemption or not. I want to notice here that there is a common thread that runs through these verses, which we read, but speaking the truth in love. Back up to verse 11 of this same chapter, where this begins. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We must understand that any growth in our lives is a direct result of truth or the Word of God. It was the same way in creation. You don't read there in those first few chapters of Genesis, we don't read of anything happening, anything changing, without we read, "And the Lord said." And that is exactly the same thing that is true in our lives. Now, I want to put this in perspective because we read that God gave all these officers in the church. And indeed, it was for the perfecting of the work of the ministry and the edifying of Christ. What do all of those ministries have in common? The Word of God. Every one of them tell us of different gifts and different ways, different purposes of giving forth the Word of God. And the same thing is true. We will never grow without hearing the Word of God. But I want to notice a little twist in that. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. The fact of the matter is this. It is the one who is speaking who will grow up into Christ in all things. And that's not just talking about the preacher standing in the pulpit. The fact is this. Before we can speak the Word of God, we must hear it. We must understand from the pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and all of these, we must understand, we must hear the Word of God in our own hearts, as God makes it real unto us. And then and only then are we going to be able to speak it forth in love. It is only to the degree that we hear the Word of God that we are able to speak the Word of God. And again, to repeat, I am not talking here about simply speaking from the pulpit as I am doing this morning. God intends that our lives every day should speak the Word in truth, including the preacher. It is our lives that are speaking God's truth to those around us. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, "You are our epistle, known and read of all men." Make no mistake, people around you are reading your life. You are speaking in one way or another. And the question is my life speaking truth in love unto those around me? And if it is, that is when we grow up into Christ in all things. And that is the desired result that God has, that we should indeed grow up, that we should be changed, that we should be created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's another beautiful analogy. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word here is changed. It is an indication of that same creative ability that God has. The word is metamorpho in the Greek. You will recognize it as metamorphosis in our English language. And it tells us of the constant changes or the transformations that God makes in our lives. Even as we find here that they are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The image of which he speaks is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of this is in regard to the law. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain And his face shone so brightly with the glory of God, the people were scared to death of him. He put a veil on his face so that he could speak to them. Paul likens that veil to the law. And he told these Corinthians, if you simply look at that veil, you're not going to get the full orbed view of the glory of Christ. It means the same thing today. If men are looking to the law for righteousness, if they are looking to the law for godliness and glory, you just get a little view, a little portion of Jesus himself. God intends that we would with open face. That is, that we see the fullness of the glory of Christ when we look into the Scripture. That's where he is. We must understand when we read the Word of God, when we take in this message, it is Christ we are looking at. And the wonderful thing about this mirror is that when we look into it, the longer we look at it, we are changed into that same image, indeed Christ. And it is from glory to glory as God creates this wonderful person in us. We begin to reflect Christ. And so we are changed from glory to glory, even into the same image. And you will notice it is by the glory or by the Spirit of the Lord, the same way it was in the natural creation. I want to close this morning with a wonderful verse from Revelation 4 in regard to creation. As we have already seen, there is coming a day when God will finish his creation. He came to the seventh day in the book of Genesis, and God rested. There was nothing left to do. God is going to bring us to the same place when he will have finished everything that he is able to do in our lives. I would like to clarify that statement just a little bit. Because God will finish his work in every Christian's life. That's an absolute fact. But I can tell you that all Christians will not yield and submit to the fullness of that work. It will be a perfect work. But unless you and I make the choice to let God complete the fullness of his creativity in our lives, then the glory that will be manifest is not going to be the fullest of what it could have been. When people look to the law in order to make them perfect, they will never find the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are looking for the fullness of that glory. It is really reflected by these four living ones and 24 elders that we read here in Revelation 4. Let us go down to verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10. The four and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. These people are much more spiritual than just to realize God as the creator of this natural creation, which is a testimony and a proof of himself. The creation they are really talking about is the creation they have experienced in their own lives. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These four living ones and 24 elders represent the fullness of God's creativity in the lives of these spiritual beings. You will notice, thou art worthy. Here they are demonstrating this glory that we see that God has wrought in them, that God has made in him, but they are not calling attention to themselves. They're calling attention to Him. That's exactly what happens when we submit our lives unto God. He works Christ in us, but He does it that all glory would be going unto Him. And these are seeing to it that He gets it. That's exactly what we want to do in our lives, is to see to it that Jesus is glorified for the work that He has done. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. I guarantee you all Christians will receive this in some measure. This bridal company will receive it in fullest measure, but the major portion is Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created. Understand it. None of us can take credit for the things that God has done in our lives. None of us can stand up and believe that we were responsible for what God has produced. Thou hast created this. And I just have the glorious opportunity of being the object of that creativity. Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. This is the key to our lives. Are we going to submit to God's pleasure or to mine? Because we have far different ideas as to what real success is in this world. Man has demonstrated that over and over again. Our lives must indeed come to that place where that His pleasure is the imperative thing. We'll not turn there. But Philippians 2:13 says it this way. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our part is simply to submit to the good pleasure of God and to allow Him to create in our lives that which is pleasing according to His glory.